start with a scripture reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. If you'll please stand as I read. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. The Apostle Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we have once again to come before you. We recognize, Father, that we are indeed sinful creatures. We are rebellious by nature, and that we are weak and frail. We are very fickle in our lives, professing to know you and yet at times not acting like it at all. But we thank you, Father, that you are faithful, that you continue to mold us and shape us patiently every day of our life into the very likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for those who have come this morning to listen to your word being taught, that they will be attentive to your word, to allow you once again through the power of the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, to for each and every one of us, again, to mold us and change us. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's great to have you here today on this final week, the third week of this short series we've been going through, entitled One. Through the series, we've been looking at what it means to come together as a community of one, to come together and serve the Lord Jesus Christ for a fellowship that is centered around Him and to serve Him together. As a brief recap, the first week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how we are a masterpiece. We are the workmanship of God, and how because of that, we need to act like it. If we're going to be a community of one working and serving together, then we need to recognize, first of all, what we are, and then also recognize that other brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ are masterpieces as well. So the second week, last week, we talked about how we are all different, how we all have different gifts, we have different talents and interests and passions, but we talked about how those differences actually benefit us collectively. Those differences make us stronger when we come together. When we come together and we each do our part, then we find that we become greater than the sum of those parts. We've become something wonderful. We've become something beautiful and something even powerful for the work of the Lord. This week, we're going to look at a bit of a roadblock to us coming together as a community of one, how we can sometimes fail to make that a reality, and it's because of division among the members. Have you ever had your favorite rock group break up? Favorite band? You know, for some of you who are a little older here and were music lovers back in the 60s, the Beatles, right? The Beatles, and they broke up. 70s, you got the Led Zeppelin, the Who, the Eagles. It was devastating when they broke up. For the 80s fans, the Police, Wham, Guns N' Roses. I've already lost some of you, I know. 90s fans, the Backstreet Boys, for the millennials now, today, One Direction. Perhaps you've heard of some of the members, the Jonas Brothers. It's discouraging, isn't it? It's disappointing. You have these people that you revere, that it feels like they're a part of your life, and then they break up. Well, that's kind of on the tongue-in-cheek side. There are other breakups that are much worse than that. Relationships that actually really are a part of our life. Perhaps you went through a time when your parents divorced. Maybe you went through a time when you had a child who got divorced, or maybe even your own personal divorce. Maybe there are times in your life when there were very close friendships that you thought were going to be lifelong friendships, but for whatever reason, those friendships came to a tumultuous end. Maybe you're in a family where the siblings don't get along very well. Some families have been broken up over fighting over inheritances. Some are fractured over political ideas or other ideologies. We've all seen it, and we hate when it happens. And when we're in the middle of it, we often feel like those relationships or those institutions just came crashing down around us very suddenly. It seems like out of the blue, that relationship just kind of crumbled and fell apart, and we're left trying to figure out why. But you know, those seismic events that rip our favorite band apart, or those relationships that we were involved in, those seismic events that leave indelible marks on our lives and in many cases leave us with painful scars, those are rarely sudden in nature. The Beatles didn't break up overnight. There were problems in that band running below the surface long before the breakup was announced. There was a lot of animosity and frustration in that band, and then it finally just all came to the surface one day. Relationships are much the same way. The divorce that rocked your life wasn't as sudden as it felt. There were issues that ran below the surface for a long time before the divorce was announced. In geological terms, these issues that run below the surface that can cause problems, those are called fault lines. When the tension between two portions of the Earth's crust finally reach enough friction, there is a breaking point and seismic waves are generated, causing destruction. Most of the time, geologically, those fault lines aren't very noticeable. Unlike the earthquake strikes, the seismic waves cause everything, until the earthquake strikes, and then the seismic waves cause everything to fall apart. Those fault lines can be hard to see, but they're there, and they're dangerous. You say, so what does all that have to do with us coming together as a community of one and serving the Lord together? It has everything to do with it. Fault lines happen because we are broken, imperfect people who are called to do life together with other broken, important people. Look to your left. Look to your right. That's who I'm talking about. Look in the mirror. That's who I'm talking about. We are called to do life together in the church, and yes, even in the church, there's broken, imperfect people, and that can cause problems sometimes. It can cause us to become a divided church. And listen, a divided church is a defeated church. A divided church is not going to be a powerful church working for the Lord. This means that we have to be very intentional about the way that we live our life, individually and especially as it concerns our relationships with one another. We must be intentional about healing the fault lines that might develop between us and other members of the church, and preventing those fault lines from even developing in the first place. Last week we talked about the church at Corinth, and we talked about how there were many different groups of people who were represented there in that church at Corinth. People from all over the Roman Empire were there. Jews, Greeks, the Gauls from France and Spain, places like that. People of Germanic descent, people of African descent, people who were slaves, people who were free, people who were ex-military, people who were still in the military, people who had been conquered by the military, many religious backgrounds, many socioeconomic backgrounds. That was true of the church of Corinth. It was true of the church at Ephesus, which Paul is writing to this morning, and it's true of the church here as well. And some of these churches that Paul is writing to, they didn't always get along so well because of all of those differences. And the same thing can happen in our own church. There are people here in this congregation this morning, you look around, and not to be rude about it or anything, but there are people who you wouldn't normally hang out with. It's okay, we can all honestly admit that. I mean, just pick somebody else in here and ask yourself, have you ever gone to lunch with them after the service here? Ever? Have you ever gotten together with them outside of a church event, outside of a fellowship meal, anything of that sort? And it's okay when the answer is no for most of the people here. there are people here that when it comes to social interests and things of that nature, you just don't really have that much in common. But we do have one thing in common. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in serving Him together. And that's the main reason we come together. To serve Him together. But because of all of those differences, you know what? There are plenty of opportunities for fault lines to develop. But the Apostle Paul challenges us to work together, to come together as a community of one. And the first step to making that happen is with you. We have to be faithful. Look at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you," or beg you, "to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Paul encourages members of the body of Christ to walk worthy. Paul's asking us to be faithful in our own daily walk, each of us, as individual members. A worthy walk means to live in keeping with the teaching that we claim to listen to. To walk in a manner becoming or consistent or corresponding with our high calling in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, we have a serious responsibility. Each and every one of us. We often think of this responsibility of faithfulness only in terms of the individual level. Only in terms of how it affects me personally and my daily walk with the Lord. But I want you to notice in this passage this morning how the Apostle Paul, right after saying that we should walk worthy, immediately talks about the unity of the collective believers together. Look at it again. Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 4, excuse me, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love." That is the characteristic of our relationship with one another, you see. Our fellowship. Lowliness, humility, gentleness, long-suffering, patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you look closely, you see that repeated in Paul's writings to the church. Hold your place and look at Philippians chapter 1. Forward a few pages here, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Your conduct, yours, individual, right? My conduct, let it be worthy. Much like he said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, that you walk worthy of your calling. Here he says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I came and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It certainly sounds individual at the start of the verse, doesn't it? Where he talks about walking worthy. But then he immediately goes right into that collective relationship together. Us being faithful individually has everything to do with us all serving together corporately. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Forward a few more pages here from Philippians 1. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul says, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Individual or collective? Rejoicing to see your good order. How ordered you are together. That's collective. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Standing together, collectively, you see. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." As you have received the Lord, so walk in Him. So many people today really do want a simple, easy Christianity without a whole lot of responsibility tied to it. People want to be Christians, they want to be saved, but they really don't want to act any different or be any different in their daily life. They want all the wealth of the blessings, but they don't want the burden of that worthy walk that Paul talks about here, especially as it concerns our living together in a corporate community of other people. That's been called Peter Pan Christianity, where we've lifted off from Neverland, but we never grow up. We are called to progress toward maturity. Once we are saved, that isn't the end of the journey. We have to continue on. Genuine Christianity requires both the wealth that the believer has and the worthy walk that we are called to. There's a reason we're given spiritual wealth. It's to enable us in that spiritual walk that we are called to. Genuine Christianity includes both doctrine and duty. Turn to 2 Timothy. Forward from Colossians. Forward from Colossians a little. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 16, the Apostle Paul here says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." All Scripture is given to us. It's profitable for us. It's like a bank account. You make an investment into your bank account, and then it grows. There's profit from that because you invested into it. Your spiritual life is the same way. You invest into your spiritual life by studying the Word of God, and the Word of God is profitable. There will be growth from that. And that's what the next verse says in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Genuine Christianity includes both the riches and the responsibility. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is speaking of himself here, but by extension, it applies to every believer in Jesus Christ to some degree. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, "To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the age has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." You see, it's not just for me. Paul says it wasn't just for me. I have a calling to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. The same is true with each and every one of us. It's not just salvation, it's also service. We have a calling. We have a responsibility. We have a duty. Romans chapter 12. Turn with me there. It's a passage I'm sure you know well, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul in verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service." Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a duty, a calling, a responsibility to turn over your life to Him. That's your reasonable service to Him. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You are God's handiwork. In Ephesians, Paul took the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians to lay out this essential truth that we are God's handiwork, that He has done so much for us. We are blessed, chosen, predestinated, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, indwelled by Him, you see, strengthened with might in the inner man by the power of God working within us. That's just a quick overview of all the wonderful doctrinal truths that the Apostle Paul presents in those first three chapters. All of these blessings and more are ours in Christ Jesus. In fact, Paul opened in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 with saying we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly. I trust that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to pause just a moment to make sure that you understand what that means. It means that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God who was not worthy of death. We are, because of sinfulness. The Scriptures say that death passed upon all men because of sin. But Jesus Christ was not worthy of death. He was sinless. But He died in our place, you see. The cross of Calvary was the death that we deserve. When God turned His back on Him, when all the sins of the world were placed upon Him, that's the fate that you and I deserve. Not Him. But He took our sin, all sin, to the cross with Him. And He was buried in a tomb and He rose again the third day. And that resurrection is proof that God is satisfied with the payment that He made on our behalf. Because of this, because you have accepted this message, I pray that you have. If you haven't, please do it right now. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Understand that you cannot be good enough to make it to heaven. Don't deceive yourself. You know that you have not always been good. We can't be. We cannot be good enough to get to heaven. It's only by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we are able to get there. But because you've accepted that message, then your life should look different, as we've seen in the Scriptures. Our walk should be different. We should be faithful to the God that we profess to believe in. Not just in our own individual relationship with Him, but also in our corporate relationship with Him in the church, the body of Christ. So the question this morning is, does your behavior match your belief? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I do want you to seriously think about that question. Not just your individual behavior, but your behavior as part of the body of Christ. The way that you behave toward other people. Does your walk match your words? Walk in the Scriptures means a manner of living or the life that you live, your lifestyle. So why didn't Paul just say, why don't you live worthy? He said, I beg you or beseech you that you walk worthy. Why didn't he say, live worthy? You know, living can be passive. I can plop in my recliner with some chips and dip and watch TV. And I'm still alive, right? That's passive, you see. Walking is not a passive thing. It paints a picture of steady progress, of determined purpose, of going from one point to another, that there is a goal that you are trying to reach, point A to point B, where you want to be. In our relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior, we should be going somewhere, individually and corporately. We have work to do individually, yes, but corporately we also have work to do as a church. We need to be going somewhere. We need to be faithful individually and corporately. But the point of being faithful is to be fruitful. We are called to be fruitful. This is why we are called to live our faith in our daily life. In 2005, there was a survey of people who professed to be Christians. Everybody else was weeded out. It was only those who professed to be Christians. And so of those who professed to be Christian, 63% admitted that they did not feel that they really lived their Christian life as faithfully as they should in their daily life. 63% of those who said they were Christians said they did not really feel like they really lived their faith out in their daily life. So then, when asked what they would like to do to improve their lives, only 3% of those same respondents included living their faith more consistently. Did you hear the problem here? 63% said they don't feel like they live their faith that well, but only 3% said they feel like they should live their faith better. That is mind-boggling, isn't it? If you're not being faithful, you are not going to be fruitful. It will not happen. Brennan Manning was an evangelist in the mid-1900s. This is a quote from him that maybe you've heard before. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and and walk out the door and deny Him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. You see, our life must be consistent with our lips. Our walk must be consistent with our words. They have to match. Our behavior has to match our belief. We need to be examples for others to follow. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said to follow Him. You can turn there with me if you like. Again, it's only a few pages over from our scripture this morning in Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern." Note those who so walk. In what way? The same way the Apostle Paul walks. In what way is that? In following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what we are called to do. The Apostle Paul said, "You have us for an example." But we are also challenged to be an example. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. When Paul was writing to him, Timothy is a young man at this writing, and Paul encourages him, even at his young age, to be an example. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul said, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." In word and in walk. With your lips and with your life. Be an example that others can follow. That's not just a challenge for Timothy. That's a challenge for you and I as well. Are you comfortable in telling other people to follow the Lord the way you follow the Lord? We should be. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Back a few pages here from 1 Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, excuse me, chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk to please God." Abound more and more in what? In how you ought to walk. Abound more and more in your faithfulness. For what point? So that we can abound more and more in our fruitfulness. That's the goal, you see. To have a walk that touches the lives of others. It's not just emotion, but it's action to touch other people's lives. We talk about love, you know, I love this, I love that. We kind of throw that word around. But love in the Christian life is really an action. For God so loved the world. Is that just emotion? No. That He took action. That He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look down at verse 9. Paul says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Again, not just emotion, action. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Back a few pages here from 1 Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 1. Paul says here that he has a prayer for these people in Colossae, this church that he's writing to. We're going to pick up with verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Paul prays that they might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in everything, being fruitful in every good work. Again, not just individually, but corporately, together. Our faithfulness and our fruitfulness go hand in hand with one another. This is why the Apostle Paul begged us, you see, to walk worthy of the calling, and then immediately went to the unity that we are to have in the church, the body of Christ. How is that unity kept? He continued on by saying it's kept through humility. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, as we read a moment ago, lowliness or humility, considering others above yourself. Remember, we studied earlier in Philippians 2 weeks ago how we are not to do anything through selfishness or pride, vainglory, through striving, things of that sort. We are to be humble and we are to be gentle. An attitude of kindness, meekness, not forcing our will or our opinion upon other people as the only way things are to be done. Again, not through selfish ambition or vain deceit, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. Patience, long-suffering, forbearance, not wanting to avenge wrongs. Well, we have that problem, don't we? Boy, they did, boy, I just can't wait. That's not the godly attitude. Don't avenge wrongs. We are to bear up one another. That's to have compassion for one another, to lift up people, to help them bear their burdens together. Or sometimes it's just simply bearing with other people, to just bear with them, because again, we are all broken, imperfect people. And that takes a lot of love. We're to do it all out of love. Again, that's action in our daily life. Healing the fault lines that may have developed, or trying to do the best we can to keep them from developing in the first place, so that we can continue to serve together and be fruitful together. Being faithful and fruitful. Instead of asking, what do I want? We need to learn to ask, what do they need? We need to not be so selfish and look for the interests of others. In addition to that, we need to practice forgiveness and reconciliation. Not just forgiving people, but doing the best we can to try to mend that relationship. That's what reconciliation is. And that's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. Turn with me there. Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 12. I would love to study this section verse by verse, but we just don't have the time for it this morning. So I'm going to read it, and I'd like you to listen. Read along as I read. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Paul says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies." In the King James it says bowels of mercies, but the bowels was considered the seat of the emotion. So it's having a tender affection for one another. "Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him." One of the reasons that we experience disunity in our workplace, the relationships with our fellow workers, or disunity in relationships in our family, or disunity in relationships in our church, is because that most American Christians today have a real problem with living worldly lives. When you look at an American Christian today, many times it's very hard to see any difference between them and how anybody else in the world is living their life. We too often look just like them. And that includes conflict in our relationships. Rather than graciously forgiving one another, we have a tendency to magnify the wrong that's been perpetrated on us, to really want to make a big deal out of it and insist that that party that has wronged us come to us and make it right. They need to make it right. But Paul points out again the attitude that we are to have toward our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And as we read down through that passage, we saw that it's an attitude of being loving. It's an attitude of being forgiving. It's an attitude of being faithful to the doctrine that we learn from God's Word that will then cause us to be fruitful. Paul says that we should forgive others as Christ forgave us. In keeping with this holiday season, I want to point out another key thing that Paul says here that's a reality in our Christian walk, and that is that we are to be thankful as well. Look at verse 15. Paul says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." It's almost like when we're reading it, it sounds like Paul just almost threw it on the end of a sentence there. Do this and that and that, and oh yeah, be thankful. But listen, thankfulness is a necessary part of the Christian life. Look down at verse 17 where Paul brings it up again. He says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him." Notice that the thankfulness is not a suggestion here. It's not to be thankful when we feel like it. It's not to be thankful when everything is going our way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "We are to give thanks in all things." By the way, that verse is on the front of our bulletin today. To give thanks in everything. It doesn't say to give thanks for everything. But it does say that we can be thankful in everything. Whatever it is that we're going through during that difficulty or through that trial or trouble, we can still give thanks. The truth is that even when the times are bad for us, there is still so much for us to be thankful for. If we're honest, when we think about being thankful, our mind often tends to drift toward the material things in our life. The material possessions, a roof over our head, food to eat, clothes to wear, things of that sort. The things that we refer to as the creature comforts. You know, we're so thankful to live in a land of prosperity where we have all of those things. But in keeping with the series that we've been talking about these last 3 weeks, I want to close by talking about the church and being thankful for the church. How often in your prayers do you say a prayer of thanksgiving for this church? This church family. This little gathering of believers here at 11th Avenue Church in Mineral Wells, Texas. How often do you think about the individual members of this church and go to God in prayer and thank God for each individual member of this church family? I mean, I'm thankful for most of you guys. Seriously, I'm thankful for each and every one of you. And every one of us should be thankful for each and every member of the church, the body of Christ. Each and every member of our local family, our brothers and sisters here at 11th Avenue Church. If you were to go to God in prayer on a somewhat regular basis, I'm not saying it's something you have to do every day or every week or even every month, but if you were to go to God in prayer and thank Him for each individual member, I mean by name, of this church, really think about them in your mind and really thank God for them, I guarantee you that's going to go a long way toward how you treat that person when you interact with them in your daily life. It's going to go a long way toward making sure that no fault lines ever develop between you and that brother or you and that sister in Jesus Christ. We need to guard against the development of the fault lines. There's so much more in these passages that we've looked at, but I'm out of time. I encourage you to continue to study them on your own. These last few weeks, we've talked about being one. We've talked about living together as a community. We've talked about our inherent value as a child of God, of someone who's created in the image of God. And we've talked about celebrating our differences as well and recognizing that those differences make us stronger. And also understanding that we have to be on guard against the fault lines that can grow and cause seismic waves and aftershocks that can do a lot of damage in the church. Satan is ever on the prowl, ever seeking to cause division and destruction within the church. We need to understand our role in being faithful and fruitful in this collective group. As we close this series, I want you to ask yourself a few honest questions. Are you faithful and fruitful for the Lord? Are you truly thankful for this local assembly and each and every person in it? Is there some area where you need to go to someone in this congregation and seek forgiveness to try to mend some fault that was created at some time in the past? Is there some area where you need to go to someone and apologize? Is there some area where you need to work toward reconciliation? And are you actively working in this congregation to build up and encourage an attitude of unity within this church? Let's not miss out on the power and the benefit that comes from working together with brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that sweet fellowship that we can enjoy in the family of God. May we truly be thankful for this wonderful group of fellow believers here at 11th Avenue Church. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the word that you have given to us, and we thank you for the challenge that you give to us. We know, Father, that it is out of your love that you challenge us. We recognize, Father, that we are indeed precious in your sight. May we truly acknowledge how precious each and every believer is in your sight. Even those that sometimes we don't have much in common with them, our fellow brothers and sisters, even those, Father, that sometimes it's just difficult for us to be around them because of our differences. And yet, Father, we know and understand that we have a job to do while we're here. And that job that we are called to do is so much more important than any of the petty differences that we have. May we truly be thankful. May we truly seek for a spirit of unity together. May we strive to be faithful and fruitful. And may we truly be thankful for each and every member. May we seek your wisdom, Father, and your guidance in maintaining the unity of the Spirit here at 11th Avenue Church. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen.